good to be with you here again to share God's word with you today. Let's first pray. Gracious Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. The famous Flemish 17th century artist Peter Paul Rubens produced a number of artworks focusing on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and here is one of them. Do you see that the cross is not very high and that Jesus is not very far above the ground? That's likely how it was, because people spoke to and heard what Jesus said. They could also read the sign fixed above Jesus' head. Now, we cannot read the sign that's up there in the painting, but it is meant to contain the words recorded in John chapter 19, verse 19. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, written in three languages of Aramaic, Latin and Greek. We can see how well Rubens captures the physical agony of Jesus's execution. By the way, it's very unlikely that Jesus would have worn any clothing on the cross, because people who were executed by crucifixion were stripped naked, and it was part of the victim's humiliation and shaming. As we look carefully at the painting, we notice a few things. In the background, three figures are talking to each other. One is a Roman soldier on a horse, and the other two are presumably Jews. Are they members of the Jewish leadership who clamoured for Jesus' death? We also see four figures fixing their gaze on the crucified Jesus. Two of them are Roman soldiers looking from behind at the cross. The other two are women in the foreground near the cross. A third woman, is it possibly Mary Magdalene, has her arms wrapped around the cross with her hand touching Jesus' leg and her lips kissing his foot. In Rubens' painting, we see the darkness around the crucified Jesus and for Jesus' followers. This was their darkest hour. The one they believed to be the Messiah who would free Israel from their Roman occupiers and restore their country's fortunes had been crucified. The Jewish enemies of Jesus had triumphed in securing his death at the hands of the Romans. One writer put it this way: Rome used crucifixion not only as an instrument of torture and execution, but also as a shameful pillory reserved for the worst and lowest. To the Jews, it was a sign of being accursed. This was the death Jesus died, and for which the crowd clamoured. So, in stark and simple language, we read in John 19:18, "There they crucified him." The crucifixion of Jesus is a paradox. At the time, it looked like a defeat and a disaster, but it was the ultimate triumphant victory. In these eight verses of John's Gospel, that is, verses 23 to 30, we note three important things about Jesus' death on the cross. And I'm indebted for these points to an essay by the Bible scholar Paul Weston. The first thing we note is that Jesus' death was the fulfillment of God's detailed plan to save sinners. In verses 23 and 24, we're told the four Roman soldiers divided Jesus' clothes between them. The four items they shared were probably his outer garment, his belt, sandals, and head covering. But the soldiers did not want to cut the seamless tunic Jesus would have worn next to his skin. So they cast lots for it. Now, it was an accepted fringe benefit for the soldiers to keep the clothing of those executed by crucifixion. It was common practice. And yet John asserts that in doing so, the soldiers fulfilled what God had planned long ago. This part of God's plan was spelled out in Psalm 22, verse 18, which John quotes. Psalm 22 is appropriate because it is a psalm of David, Israel's greatest king, who spoke as a righteous sufferer through that psalm. And here in these verses in John, we have King David's greatest son, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, experiencing righteous suffering about 1,000 years after his ancestor David, in the most painful and agonizing way. Now, did the soldiers think, we'll divide these clothes between us so we can fulfill Psalm 22, verse 18? Of course not. But here we see the mystery of God's sovereignty and human action working together. The soldiers made choices and took actions that fulfilled God's sovereign, perfect plan. They were unwitting agents of divine fulfillment. However, in verses 28 to 30, we see that Jesus, on the other hand, actively participated in fulfilling God's plan, even down to saying, "I am thirsty," just before he died. Now, he would have been genuinely thirsty, and he was given wine vinegar to quench his thirst. Soldiers often drank sour wine, which was wine vinegar mixed with water. So Jesus fulfilled scripture, most likely Psalm 69, 21, which reads, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Psalm 69 is another psalm of David as the righteous sufferer. There may be another reference to Jesus being thirsty in Psalm 22, verse 15, where we read, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." Jesus' cry, "I'm thirsty," underscores that Jesus was fully human. Jesus, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John 1, verse 14, he didn't just say, "I am thirsty," to fulfill Scripture. His thirst was a real part of his suffering. Don Carson says, "A man scourged, bleeding, and hanging under the Near Eastern sun would be so desperately dehydrated that thirst would be part of the torture." But Jesus' mind was so steeped in Scripture that he understood the relevance of the Davidic texts to himself. Jesus knew that everything was now finished. He was aware that all the steps that had brought him to this point of pain and impending death were in the design of his heavenly Father, and death itself was imminent. So when he had received the sour wine, Jesus then said, "It is finished." In other words, he is saying, "Mission accomplished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So our first point was that Jesus' death on the cross was a fulfillment of God's detailed plan to save sinners. Now we turn to our second point, which is that Jesus' death on the cross was completely voluntary. Again, in this second point, we see the mysterious interplay of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It's absolutely true that Jesus' death was the result of a conspiracy of the religious Jewish leadership. Caiaphas, the high priest, was the one who had said it was better that one man die for the people, meaning the Jewish people. You'll find that in John chapter 11, verses 49 to 53. And also mentioned again in chapter 18, verse 14. You see, Caiaphas wanted Jesus to die. Caiaphas did not know it, but as John points out, he actually prophesied Jesus' death, thereby underscoring it was God's plan that Jesus die for his people. Pilate was ready to release Jesus after Pilate declared three times that he found no guilt in Jesus. But the Jewish people demanded Jesus' crucifixion. Then the Roman soldiers flogged Jesus, humiliated and shamed him, and nailed him to the cross. And yet, in verse 30, it does not say that Jesus died. John chose his words very carefully. He said, Jesus gave up his spirit. That is, he gave up his life. So John implied that Jesus gave up his life voluntarily, willingly. He surrendered his life. The Jewish people and the Roman soldiers who had participated in his crucifixion had not taken his life from him. Jesus knew what he had come to do because he and the Father were of one mind about his mission. And Jesus did it willingly. He gave up his life voluntarily. We know that because earlier in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He went on a little further in that same chapter in verses 17 to say these words. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. Hear that? No one takes it from me. But I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. As Paul Weston put it, it is Jesus himself who holds on to his life until the moment when all is accomplished. Then, at the moment of death, rather than having his life taken from him, it is he who willingly yields it up. By the way, did you notice that before his death on the cross, out of love and care for his mother, Jesus ensured she was looked after? Earlier in John chapter 13, verse 1, we read that Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world to go to the Father. He knew that his time in this world was nearly up. And one of his last acts was to transfer responsibility for the care of his mother to John the disciple whom he loved. He did that when he was on the cross. And we see that in verses 25 to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there And the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So we've seen that no one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus' death on the cross was completely voluntary. This brings us to our final point, that Jesus' death on the cross was a revelation of divine glory. Jesus talked about this before he went to the cross. For example, in John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus made it clear that his death would reveal that he is God and he is one with God the Father. There in 8:28, he said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Jesus also foretold his death on the cross and its glorious significance in John chapter 12. We read these words of Jesus in verses 23 to 24 of John 12. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And later in that same chapter, in verses 31 to 33, we read these words of Jesus. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John adds this little note. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. As one writer points out, when John uses the verb to lift up, he's using it in a double sense. So the verb can mean to lift up in the figurative sense of being exalted, but it can also mean to lift up in the literal sense, being raised up by crucifixion. So here it means both those things. Jesus is exalted and glorified in the cross event. And included in John's glorification, Jesus' glorification at his crucifixion, was his triumphant victory over Satan, which was anticipated in John chapter 12, verse 23. In those words, he says, "Now the prince of this world will be driven out." As Don Carson put it, when Jesus was glorified, lifted up to heaven by means of the cross, enthroned, then too was Satan dethroned. What residual power the prince of this world enjoys is further curtailed by the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross. His power has been severely curtailed. Remember the sign that was fixed to the cross? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The sign was meant to be ironic because the people who put it there did not believe it. But it was in fact a truthful declaration of Jesus' kingship. Jesus' death and exaltation and glorification are inextricably linked. So we've looked at this eyewitness account of Jesus' death. Now, what are the implications for us? The fact that Jesus' death by crucifixion was planned by God, and that Jesus voluntarily embraced the plan and surrendered his life to that shameful and humiliating death to save his people, Jews and Gentiles like us, from their sins, shouts to us of God's great love to save sinners. We also see that sin is so serious a problem for us far more serious than the potentially deadly coronavirus. And such a barrier between us and our relationship with God that God himself had to provide a detailed plan to remedy the situation. God the Father sent God the Son into our world. And to fulfill the divine plan, Jesus voluntarily took on human nature, yet without sin, to live the life of righteousness that we could never live, and die the death that we deserved. Today, John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Christian songwriters have written beautiful songs that we know and love that reflect the amazing love of God in freely giving his Son for sinners. If I were a good singer, I'd sing them for you, but I'll spare you. One of those songs is Stuart Townsend's "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Other songs, like Graham Kendrick's "The Servant King," reflects on Jesus voluntarily laying down his life for us sinners. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And finally, what about the song of Stuart Townend and Keith Getty about God's plan of salvation? In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Are you living in the death of Christ? That's a great paradox, isn't it, for all of us who trust in Jesus' death on the cross. He died so we can live. He did it out of obedience to the Father. He did it willingly. He did it out of love for us. So then the love of Christ motivates us to live for Christ. Look at Rubens' painting again. Two of the female followers of Jesus have their eyes fixed on him. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus as you live for him? How can you fix your eyes on Jesus? Can I encourage you? Read the Word of God. Make it a daily habit so that it can help you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Prayer, gather together like you're doing today to fix your eyes on Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus too. He writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Just before Jesus gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." Or as we would say, "Mission accomplished." He had fulfilled God's mission to save sinners through his once forever sacrifice of himself on the cross. So fix your eyes on Jesus as you live for him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the depth of your love for us to send your one and only Son to save us from our sins and give us eternal life through him. Lord Jesus, our Saviour King, thank you that you willingly gave up your life for us to give us eternal life. Holy Spirit, empower us to keep our eyes always fixed on Jesus, that we might love him more dearly and follow him more closely. Amen.